come to a new series here at this point in the month of September, and we're going to be in this series for 2 months, September and October, and as you see it up on the screen entitled A Great Church. I want to maybe just take a moment, if I can, and we don't try to do it every Sunday, but I'd like to highlight along the way, and of course we are live streaming right now to Facebook Live. And so if you have an account with Facebook Live, would you just, even quickly, don't let it be a distraction, don't start looking on hurricane stuff or whatever, but would you just even go and like the feed that's happening right now and encourage your friends that maybe are scrolling through Facebook and maybe panicking and worrying about what's going on in America, maybe be able to tune in and just encourage them with the worship time that we have already had and will continue to have, and of course that will always be available even afterwards. And so share and like that if you would, and then let's stay focused as we kind of come into the new series this morning. As you can see on the screen, we got 8 different topics that we're going to look at over the next 8 weeks. And we're going to take them in order as you see them, going down the left side and jumping over to the right side of the screen, from the power, the purpose, the people, the preaching, the proclamation, the pattern, the picture, and the process. So we're going to take one of those thoughts and dwell upon it for about a 30-minute segment each and every Sunday, and try to help understand the importance of the church and to define really the theme or the title of the series, A Great Church. A Great Church. How many of you, when you think about church, you would love to go to a horrible church? I didn't see any hands. That's good. All right. Horrible church, right? Because to be honest with you, you don't go to a website, right, and go, I want the worst church to attend. I'm looking for a horrible church. And hopefully that there's an abundance of them that pop up and you're going to go and say, man, I just want to go to a horrible church. You don't. In fact, when you look for a church, you want it to be a great church, right? You want it to be a great church. And I would agree that we want to always find a great church. In church shopping, okay, which we understand that term, and may I say, I never encourage people to always be church shoppers. But when you move into a new community, maybe because of a job adjustment or whatever it may be, even on different sides of the city or a different locale of a location that you must go to, whatever it is, there is a time when you need to church shop, or if I can put it this way, church look. Look for the church that God wants you in. But when you found the church that God wants you in, then stop looking at other churches wishing you could be there. Okay? Because you've heard the statement, and I've heard the statement, right? The grass is always greener on the other side. Okay? Understand this, that is not true. Okay? And when you get embedded into a church, you're going to find out that every single church has flaws. Every single church. So, why preach a message entitled The Great Church when the opening statement says there is no perfect church on earth? Well, because there's some areas and some ways and things we ought to be guiding ourselves to wanting to be or do, right? How many agree with me that there is no perfect church on earth? Anybody agree? Okay, absolutely. Okay. The only perfect church is God's church, which is obviously the universal church, which is in heaven. Okay. But then God put a local church, okay, within every area, as we would call it. Here is the 89149, a Mountain View Baptist Church is in this local area. But guess what? It's made up of sinners.
Amen.
Bunch of sinners.
Amen.
Bunch of horrible sinners.
Amen.
And I get to be one of those that I'm talking about as a bunch of horrible sinners. And guess what? When you have a bunch of sinners, a bunch of horrible people, okay? You say, well, that sounds mean. It's just truth. Then you're not going to be a perfect church.
Right.
So there is no perfect church on earth. But there is nothing wrong with being a good church. And I'll say this to you. I think there are a lot of good churches in America, a lot of good churches in Nevada, a lot of good churches in Las Vegas. And there is certainly nothing wrong with being a good church. And we can always say this, that every church can say this, that we can always be a better church. Because we're not perfect, you therefore always have room for growth. And there are a lot of good churches, and we always can be a better church. But may I say that we should never, ever want to be a bad church, a mad church, or a dead church. I think those statements kind of speak for themselves. You can label, well, what makes a bad church? There could be a lot of things that make a bad church, right? Division, discourse, backbiting, gossiping. Okay, those are bad things, right? right? Not wanting to give the gospel to a lost and dying world, that's a bad church, okay? You could be a mad church. What does it mean by a mad church? Well, can you still have some division in there? And you could get into a lot of discussion on a mad church. Could even be looking at the community and go, they can just never get it. And so they're mad at everything that's going on in culture, okay? Can I tell you this, that we never want to accept sin? But understand this, sin, of course, is evil. Sin is bad. Sin is everything that falls short of God's glory, right? That is wrong. It misses the mark. But understand that that sin, as evil as it is being done by sinners, and we are to love sinners. But sometimes churches get mad at people because of the actions and things that happen. May we never be a bad church, may we never be a mad church, and may we never be a dead church.
Amen.
Speaking spiritually. That, you know what, we become to have the attitude of just, you know, whoever wants to come, and us four no more, and we're kind of just hanging, and we're just kind of going through the motion. One of the most dangerous things a church can do is go through the motion.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through the motion, okay? I don't come to church just so that I can say I preached on Sunday. I want to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. I want to explain the best I can, encourage people to walk and to be fervent with God. I don't want a dead church. I don't want to pastor a bunch of dead people. You say, Pastor, I'm not dead, I'm alive. Physically you are, but spiritually, how are you? And that's just a question to take into yourself. Are you spiritually alive? Are you thriving? Are you wanting to do something? We don't want to be a dead church. There's the illustration of, there was a man that had passed out, and during the services, they called 911, and the ambulance comes running to the church, and the paramedics come running in, and they start carrying out the body. And then there was this guy on the news, and they said, man, we heard you had an incident in your church. And they said, how did it go? And they said it was all fine, except that they had to get the fourth person they drug out before they actually found the one who passed out. Sometimes we can fall asleep in church, right? Sometimes we can be dead in church. Yeah, so you're like, wake up! The point is this. We don't want to be a dead church. We don't want to be a mad church. We don't want to be a bad church. There's nothing wrong with being a good church. We can always be a better church. There's no perfect church. But may we be and want as a church to be a great church. And so for the next several Sundays, I want to just talk with you on that topic, a great church. I hear people often say, man, Mount View is a good place to go. May I say, I think it is a good place to go. And sometimes we can even say that it's a great place to go, and that's an awesome thing to think about. I want us to draw in on just some topics on how we can really truly understand better about how we, as individuals, as families, as a church, can be this great church, a great church. Before we dive into Acts chapter 2 this morning, I want to just kind of talk to you, though, in this matter of church and how people view it. See, part of the reason there are a lot of good churches in this nation, the reason there's a lot of dead churches in this nation, is because of what I mentioned previously, and that is a lot of church shopping. A lot of, well, you know what, if it doesn't go this way, I can go around the corner, okay? You read and you look through early church history, and you read even as Paul's writing to Ephesus and to Corinth and Philippi and Galatia, those type of places. They were thankful that they had a church there. They were thankful that they had a place where they could gather and hear the truth and the word of God. See, we have a luxury in America, and that is there are a lot of churches. And in that same heartbeat, we want to hear a pastor say, let's have more churches, and may I say, we need more churches. But the problem we have really done with Christianity is we have now tried to find our own happiness or our own comfort. Or if I could put it this way, we have really moved into an entitlement mentality within church instead of a servant mentality.
Amen.
See, we have come to the place where if the pastor says something that I don't agree with, I'll just walk on out. I'm not going to do it during the service and cause a ruckus, but I won't be back next Sunday because there's church so-and-so around the corner. And may I say, I acknowledge that there's church so-and-so around the corner. But that's not how Christianity is to be lived out in our life. Hey, your pastor can say some things that you might not agree with. May I say this, if it lines up with the Word of God and the Spirit is leading, may we be spirits enough to want to say, Lord, let me discern that and let me grow through it. Now, if your pastor is just ever ranting out on his own, and I have hurt your feelings, may I say this? Come to me, please. I don't want to be a rant and a rave about my own things. I want to preach the Word of God. I want to make sure clarity is always there. and that is given to each and every one of us. But often when we just get a little bit bent out of shape, or a little bit, well, I just don't care for that. Or this, it doesn't have enough programs. It doesn't have enough ministries for me. See, we have made church about me. Well, it needs to be about me. If they don't have this program for me, then I'm not going to go there. May I say a couple things really quick on that? Maybe we don't have that program for you. Maybe God wants you to come and get planted in that program where that ministry starts through you.
Amen.
Well, I don't want to do it. I just want to take part in it. I get it. We have turned church into a country club where you come and pay your dues and you're entitled to certain benefits. May I say this? God did not create the church to be a social club, an Elks Lodge, YMCA, or a country club. But God gave the church one reason to exist, and that is this, to advance the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We gather to be encouraged as Christians to go out into the highways and hedges and compel the lost to come in, to know that we ought to walk and grow through the word of God as messages have been preached even recently in the last several Sundays. So why then do people leave a church? Some quotes from some different interviews over the last several years of why people left church. Here's one for you. The worship leader refused to listen to me about what songs I wanted. Real statements, true interviews of people why they left church. The pastor did not feed me in the way I liked. No one from the church visited me. I was not about to support the building program that they were thinking of. I was out 2 weeks and no one called me to say they missed me. They moved the times of worship services and it messed up my schedule. I told the pastor to go visit my friend and no one ever did. Now, we might look at this and say, well, some of those, could those be real reasons? May I say this, that none of those reasons there are reasons why someone should leave a church.
Amen.
Now, if things are being ignored, then they need to have attention given to them. But no one should leave a church over those situations. The Bible is very clear that when God puts us into the body, we ought to be indwelled into the body. We ought to unify within the body. And when you do that, guess what? You're family. And guess what happens with family? Problems arise. Situations come. Struggles are there. But because we have often looked at America, and because divorce is at an all-time high, and parents are walking away from their children, and daddy here, and mommy there, and this, and children are running away, and we see that within the family, guess what we have done in Christianity? Taken the same exact thing. We never want to admit it, but it's so true. When things get hard, we run. When things don't go the way we like, we take off. And may I submit to you today, that is why there are a lot of dead churches, mad churches, bad churches, and some good churches, but not very many great churches. Because we won't do our part and stick through it. Go through it. So let's now then just come to the first thought today about the power of a great church. Man, if we're going to be a great church, we got to nail this one down. And that is the power that the church needs, okay? It doesn't need the most eloquent speaker in all the world to be a great church.
Amen.
It doesn't. And you don't have it, okay? Sometimes that's what we look for. We want to see a pastor that can make all the illustrations sound beautiful and make every verse just come so alive. Moses wasn't the most eloquent person, as we read in Exodus 3 and 4, but God used him greatly.
Amen.
Because the power of God was on his life. What the church needs to be great is the power of God, or more directly, it needs the Holy Spirit. I want you to come to Acts chapter 2, if you would, with me this morning. As we come to Acts chapter number 2, we come to a turning point in the history of God's work with mankind. We could stretch it. I won't take the time this morning. I hope that you're at least somewhat familiar with the Word of God. And may I say that if you have any questions about it afterwards, I'm always around. Leadership team is always around. We could go all the way back into Genesis and start to see how God created in Genesis 3, the fall, and on it goes. But to speed up time, we come into the New Testament, and now the gospel has happened. Christ is in chapter 1 of Acts chapter 1. He ascends back to heaven. And we come to a turning point in the history of God's word. See, even in chapter 1 to chapter 2, it's huge. Because in chapter 1, the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's going to come, we're going to see. In chapter number 1, they were being held back. But in chapter number 2, now they are being sent forth. And here we come into chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how can we hear every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Jump down to verse number 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, perplexed, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Transitional time. One thing that we must note as I get ready to jump into chapter number 2 is that when we come to Acts chapter number 2, before we look at the signs and evidence of the Holy Spirit and experienced by the disciples, we must remember this and note this, that the book of Acts was a transitional book.
Amen.
A transitional book. That's important to note as we read and as we look. There was one person who was very wise in saying this statement. We must not make the tragic mistake of teaching the experiences of the apostles, but we must experience the teaching of the apostles.
Amen.
Let me repeat that. We must not make the tragic mistake of teaching the experiences of the apostles, but we must experience the teaching of the apostles. The experience of the apostles is found in the transitional book of Acts. But the teaching of the apostles is set forth in the epistles, which are, of course, guide for you and I for the Christian life today, for our doctrine and such. So with that said and that stated, let's talk about a great church and the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you talk about the Holy Spirit, people just start to go, oh boy. Because if you were raised in a fundamental Baptist church, and if I may say, kind of a very, very narrow, not narrow-minded per se, but just very, very, when it comes to the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit and how it works, it's one of those things where we kind of go, okay, anybody that raises their hands are just crazy. Anybody that you know, starts to holler out or whatever, they're crazy. And so there's this title here that is just going, the Holy Spirit indwells me and the Holy Spirit is in me, but it's not going to cause me to do anything crazy. Okay? Then you move a little bit over, and there are people that raise their hand during worship, and they shout out an amen, and I agree, or whatever it may be, and they get a little excited, they maybe even clap their hands or whatever it is. And then you have a little bit more of a movement where there may be a little bit more excitement because someone has come from a different background, a different grain. Maybe they were once Pentecostal or charismatic, and we can talk about that in just a moment. And they're coming from this grain, but they understand now the true teachings and the beliefs of God, but they are more of an outward expression type Christian, and so they maybe can get a little more wild, if I could put it. And so then there is, of course, the true charismatic, right? I mean, we're going to all be barking on dogs before we leave this church. We're going to be rolling on the ground, right? Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. There's somebody go, oh boy. So you have all these different thoughts, right? And we're going, which one is right, or which one really is the Holy Spirit leading and such like that. And there's just this time, okay, are we really going to talk about the Holy Spirit? May I remind you that the Holy Spirit is an amazing, wonderful, and awesome thing in our life?
Amen.
Because it's really what helps you do the Christian life.
Right. Amen.
And Jesus spoke back in chapter 1, that he says, when I ascend to heaven, know this, that there's a you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's nothing wrong, Christian, with being baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That is a great thing. Amen. So we get over here and go, oh, little pastor, don't say anything crazy. And some are here over going, come on, pastor, bring it on. And we got the two extremes. And you go, pastor, where are you going to fall at? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to fall right where the Bible tells us to be at.
Amen.
Okay? There's nothing wrong if you're more introverted in the way of what I say with the Holy Spirit, or if you're a little more extroverted in the Holy Spirit. But listen, I say this. One thing is very, very clear. When we get to the Holy Spirit, it's an important thing to let it guide your life and fill your life, and you're going to learn that this morning. And that is then how we see we're a great church. When each and every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit the way God intended for them to be. But it must happen if we're going to be a great church. So we come into Acts chapter number 2, right? And we got this time of transition. And we see in verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was come fully, they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost means 50. It comes to the Jewish feast. There's a lot that could be on the teaching there in the background out of this. We see it in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascends back to heaven, and Pentecost means 50, and it was 10 days later. Now, here we get the scene of the Holy Ghost coming upon the early believers. What an awesome time, and what a great passage to read and understand. And so let's write down three things this morning about a great church and looking at the early Christians and how, what made them so great? Was it them? No. It was the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives and them, and letting them be used by the Holy Spirit to do marvelous and great big things. So, number one, write this down about a great church. A great church, number one, allows the entrance of the Holy Spirit. The entrance of the Holy Spirit. The entrance of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian right now within their life ought to just draw a circle around themselves and ought to silently be praying, God, help me to allow the Holy Spirit to do all at once in my life. See, Acts chapter 2 happens because that's what the Christians did. They were willing to let God do what God wanted to do in their life. The reason we do not have great churches today, listen to me, it's not because God's not great. It's not because we don't have great buildings. It's not because we don't have great money, whatever it may be. It's often because we don't let a great God come in and do great things in us. Because we won't let the entrance fully of the Holy Spirit. But here we come to the early church. Let's just get some understanding about in verses 1 and 2. We see the day of Pentecost. We see the time had fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. The entrance of the Holy Spirit. Just kind of note three things here. Number one, his coming was on God's timetable. Note that. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the time and sin. Again, we can stretch out into the gospel. We can get back to all the different times, the ways of ministries that God worked in the Old Testament, the way Jesus Christ worked upon this earth. And now here we are in the day where in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is working in a miracle, miraculous and mighty way. And here we come into the scene of this transitional book where the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is now coming upon and indwelling the believers. And we see that it was on God's timetable. Secondly, his coming was to every believer. See, there are some people that will teach that the only way that you can have the Holy Spirit is when you are doing it a certain way. That's not anything what God teaches ever, ever once in the Word of God. See, in fact, the day you get saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit you ever need.
Amen.
See, this is a transitional time where it was coming upon the saints for the very first time. The way that it would always be with every Christian. Once they got saved, they got all the Holy Spirit they ever need. There was a sudden, if I may say, come back to verse number 2, a sudden sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. At that same time in verse number 2, when we see it coming upon the early Christians, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, can I put it this way? The entrance of the Holy Spirit happened.
Amen.
And you allowed for the entrance of the Holy Spirit to be in your life, and you have all of the Holy Spirit you ever need. But what are you going to now do with the Holy Spirit? See, think about this. The Holy Spirit wants into the church of God. The Holy Spirit wants into the local Cal Church, the local church here at Mountain View Baptist Church, and wants to do great and mighty things. But ask this question, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us as a church? In the early church, they did just that. It was coming to every believer, and it was filling every believer. We see that it filled the house there in verse number 2. May I remind you that God wants you to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see five commands. It's in your notes. It's up on the screen for you to look at. I want you to see five commands this morning in the New Testament that are related to the Holy Spirit that we as a church and as Christians ought to keep. Number one, we are to quench not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We won't turn to all of these passages. You can do a little homework at study if you want on your own, but you would see these statements made within these verses. Quench not the Spirit. Quench means this, to choke out. Choke not out the Spirit that wants to be within your life. The Holy Spirit is always there, but don't choke it out. Listen to it. Pay attention to it. Quench not the Spirit. The first command we see in the New Testament is that we are not to quench the Spirit. Secondly, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't damper it. Don't push it away. Don't ignore it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, as it's found in Ephesians 4, chapter number 30. Listen to it. Pay attention to it. And verse number, number 3, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this. That we are to walk in the Spirit, and when we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's a choice there. And we know this according to Ephesians chapter 6, that the flesh and the Spirit are warring. So the command out of the New Testament of walking in the Spirit is an important thought to not only jot down, but an important thought to practice in our life, to walk in the Spirit. We also see that we are to pray in the Spirit out of Jude 1:20. And then number 5, we are to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And you know what sometimes we do as Christians? We harp on the first part of that verse to use a defense against alcohol. And I understand how that defense can be done. May I just say this note to you? There are a lot of other verses that can defend why we should abstain from alcohol. There are. And you can use Ephesians 5:18 to even help that cause. I get it. Proverbs is very clear about alcohol and how it ought to be consumed, not consumed, and all that. And there's people that will take a stance on abstinence, moderation. Of course, we know that drunkenness is very, very plain throughout the Word of God. But we sometimes run to Ephesians 5:18 and says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we harp on the first part. Don't drink. Don't get drunk. Bible says so. And that's true. But for a Christian who maybe has accomplished and conquered that they are not drinking and they've given their life to the Lord, pay attention to the last part of that verse. Because not only are we supposed to not do that, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means this: to practice the presence of the Lord. To practice the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? That means this: that the kingdom that is in heaven, God's kingdom, should be in your life every day. Yes, kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? It should be a desire of ours. It should be a path that we are on. And can I say this? We should want the kingdom of God now in our life.
Amen.
And the way you can have that is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. 5 commands: quench not, grieve not, walk in, pray in, and be filled with the Spirit. The entrance of the Holy Spirit. A great church allows for the entrance of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, they are allowing that to take place. Question this morning. Can I make it a little more personal? You want to be a great Christian? Then let the entrance of the Holy Spirit be in your life, indwell in your life, and fill your life. That's how you become a great Christian. The Bible talks in Galatians chapter 5, where we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, right? And we get that big list. And a lot of us want to be loving people. A lot of us want to be joyful people. A lot of us want to have temperance in our life. A lot of us want to be long-suffering. And so you know what we attempt to do? We try to go and attempt to do it by ourselves. Note this. You cannot attempt or accomplish those things apart from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because in Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is. Not the fruit of humanity. Not the fruit of mankind. Not the fruit of the flesh. That's mentioned in verse 16. That's a whole different list. But what is mentioned in 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, what brings comes forth from a Christian who is walking in the Spirit, is love, is joy, is peace, and that list that is there. The entrance of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, write this down if you would. We see in the early church, we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. A great church shows the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have a transitional book. So we're not going to say, okay, well, we're going to be a transitional book. We've got to do the exact same things to show the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The point is this: a great church will show the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's how we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 2, as we've already mentioned, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house." Look at verse number 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." The evidence of the Holy Spirit. Let me help you as we look at Acts chapter number 2 and try to answer a few questions and thoughts about tongues and about how the Holy Spirit and how it was evident in their life. And then let's make an application here in just a moment about how we as a great church would show the evidence of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, before we get into the signs and evidence of the Holy Spirit, we understand that the book of Acts is a transitional book. And we must not make the mistake of trying to experience the apostles' experiences, but we learn from the apostles. And so with that said, then, the emphasis here is on the filling of the Spirit, not, okay, on the waiting of the gift of tongues. See, we can do a study about tongues and about, speaking and barking like dogs and rolling on the floor and we're all that. That's only been around for a little over 100 years. And it was humans, it was men taking the word of God and twisting it and distorting it to what God never intended it to be. And may I say that the devil encourages that and the devil likes that. Because then we get away from the Holy Spirit and now we live in man's experience. And man's experience will only take you so far.
Amen.
That's right.
So the devil's like, hey, let's craft something that looks like it's the Holy Spirit coming upon these people, getting them barking like dogs, rolling around on the floor and hooping and hollering, and we'll call it the Holy Spirit and people will believe it. Guess what? They sucked right into it. And churches are full of it. That's not anything what God ever intended. And you know where they get their belief and their practice from? They come back to Acts chapter number 2. Well, look what the early saints, look what the early Christians did. Man, they had the power of God upon their life. And so if we're going to have the power of God on our life, we're going to have this mighty rushing wind. We're going to have this soaring sound. We're going to make a really, really crazy impact. Well, you can make a crazy impact, but you don't have to have the barking of dogs and such and such. The sound of rushing wind, as it's mentioned there, it signifies the mighty movement of the Holy Spirit to come into hell to get the gospel around the world.
Amen.
That's what it was. The evidence of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had come to those early disciples as they were told to wait in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, and as they were waiting for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're waiting for God to move in God's timing and God's way, it was evidence to the believers and to those that were going to take the gospel to the whole wide world. It was to signify, here's the mighty movement of the Holy Spirit in helping you do the task. What was the task? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not only do we see the sound of rushing wind in verse number 2, but in verse number 3, cloven tongues of fire. The statement is a simile, simply comparing the appearance of the tongues to flames of fire. They were not literal flames of fire, but were instead a representative of the Spirit resting on each and every believer gathered in the upper room. Come back to verse number 3, just note this. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Is fire hot?
Yeah.
Is fire a blessing? From a distance, yes, right? But not to have it consume your body. So it's a simile, it's a like, it's an understanding that the power of what the fire could be. But the point is this, is that it represented the Spirit resting on all believers as they were gathered there. It says in verse number 4, and here's where it gets a little thick. It doesn't have to get. If we believe the Bible, we read the Bible, we interpret the Word of God for what God said, it doesn't have to get thick and confusing. Or we let it get thick and confusing, where we open all these other commentaries, we get all of these man's thoughts, and we go, oh, look. Can I say this to you? Let's look.
Amen.
At verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm glad they had the filling of the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is, Pastor, right there. They begin just to gibber and jabber and not be able to understand anybody, and it's just crazy nonsense because the Holy Spirit indwelled them. No, not at all. In fact, if we're going to break it down, we got to come back into the Greek and understand that as it's been given to us in English, what was the statements behind it? And so there is a word used throughout Acts chapter number 2 in verse 4 and verse 6 that says tongue. Even utterance. And here is the Greek meaning and the word that is translated, dialecto. Dialect. They were able to speak in other languages.
Amen.
Okay? And it wasn't gibber and jabber and barking like a dog and rolling on the floor and going, woohoo! Got some Holy Ghost! As would be proclaimed by many. Nowhere ever, not once in the Word of God will you ever see that.
That's right.
Say, Pastor, I got verses. Great. Meet with me afterwards. I'd love to have a conversation with you about it.
Amen.
When we get to the Greek, when we study it out, I'm going to give you some thoughts about speaking in tongues in just another moment. But we see that not once is that ever in the Word of God. Dialecto is the Greek word. And it's the understanding that the tongues, they were able to speak in an own language. They were able to, the ones that came from different places, we'll look at verses 9, 10, 11 just briefly in a moment. And we see that when they came from all these different regions, they didn't speak the same dialect. When the Holy Spirit came upon, again, it's a transitional book. We're not going to make our doctrine upon a transitional time. Okay? That's what the epistles are for. We just learned that. We just talked about that. But we come to a transitional time where, yes, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, where it signifies, here's the Holy Spirit's help in getting the gospel to the known world. Here's the cloven tongues, a simile like the power that's going to be resting upon each and every believer. And as they spoke in other tongues, the disciples did not pray once to speak in tongues. Think about that. They were praying for, of course, the Holy Spirit to come upon their life. Four thoughts about speaking in tongues, if you can just write these down. They won't be on the screen, but just kind of help you, give you some helps here. Number one, the tongues they spoke were known languages.
Amen.
The tongues that they spoke, as we look in verses 4, 5, and 6, were known languages. As the passage stretches, each one was amazed and astonished because these Galileans, who were dumb people, so to speak, were able to speak their language and they understood it. It wasn't gibberish and craziness that they were looking, wow, that's pretty cool for you. No, they understood it. It was a dialecto. So number one, the tongues they spoke were known languages. Number two, tongues was not a part of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now I want you just to turn with me very, very quickly. I know I'm watching the time. I want you to continue to follow with me. The tongues that they spoke were known languages, and tongues was not a part of receiving the Holy Spirit. We see throughout the book of Acts, time and time again, where the Holy Spirit was upon an individual, and not once do we ever see that they had to speak in tongues. There are some who will teach, the only way you can have the Holy Spirit is when you are in speaking in tongues. That is so contrary to the Word of God. Look at just a few verses, if you would. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to flip really fast. Try not to comment too much. Just let the Word of God speak for itself. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 8. We come to Peter. And it says here, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. If we were to stretch this passage, we won't. We don't see anywhere in Acts chapter 4 where they are speaking in tongues, and that's why he has the Holy Spirit. Come down, if you would, in Acts chapter number 4, look at verse number 31. Now, here's these believers, the same believers that we were reading about earlier, have now grown and seen souls added. But we come to verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God boldness. Now, what would be the one qualification of anything we see in verse 31 that maybe how you have the power of the Holy Ghost?
Speaking the word of God.
Praying, speaking the word of God. That's exactly what we see in verse 31. We don't see tongues at all in this. We see when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and then they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and God gave them the ability to have the boldness of the word of God. Jump, if you would, in chapter number 6. We come now to Stephen, and we come to his life, and we see a man, once again, who's going to be called to be used greatly for God, the first martyr. We come to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of what? Faith and of the Holy Ghost. Not a man who was speaking in tongues so he could have the Holy Ghost, but a man who was full of faith to have the Holy Ghost. And then if you would go into chapter 7 and verse 55, we come now to the end where Stephen is going to be martyred, and we come to the end of his life. And it says in verse number 55 of Acts 7, speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. We come to this passage of the stoning of Stephen, and we don't see tongues. We see, of course, a man praying, a man full of faith, a man walking with God. One other passage I want you just to note is Acts chapter 9, verse number 17. And we come to Ananias, who had the wonderful duty of going and talking to Saul, who would be named Paul. And of course, we see Ananias going. It says, Ananias, verse 17, went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared in thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So just scripture after scripture after scripture, we never see tongues tied to receiving the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Third, in this thought of tongues, tongues were assigned to unbelievers. We don't have time to go back through Acts, but every time that we come to this, the thought of tongues, it was assigned to unbelievers. Here we come and see the use of tongues or dialect being done, the power of the Holy Spirit moving, it always was in the presence of unbelievers. And fourthly, there's backup outside of Acts to tell us that in this transitional book of tongues, dialect, where God let the Holy Spirit move within people to be able to speak another language just like that, and it can be understood, has ceased. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8, says that tongues have ceased, and also Hebrews 2, 3 through 4 has. A transitional book. So there's a huge study on tongues, and I took a little time there to kind of help us just have a little backing and understanding about it. But the evidence of the Holy Spirit within a great church is important. Showing the evidence that we are letting the Holy Spirit enter, but not only enter our lives, but fill our lives, and if it fills our lives, we then want it to be evident to others. There is nothing wrong, and maybe I say this as believers before I give you the last point. There's nothing wrong with encouraging or talking about how awesome the Holy Spirit is within your life.
Amen.
That's a good sign as a Christian.
Amen.
How the Holy Spirit is moving within you, working within you, and using you to God's honor and glory. Don't be afraid of that. Well, Pastor, but that sounds so spooky. That's not spooky. That's God.
Amen.
That's a great thing. Letting the mystical things, if I can put it that way, how the Holy Spirit works within you, letting God move, that's a mighty, amazing thing. And guess what? That's what you see in Acts chapter 2. Some believers who showed up, obeyed God, followed Jesus Christ's command, and come to Jerusalem, and in this upper room, and they're praying, God, do what you're going to do next. And so God comes and does what he does next, and here comes the Holy Ghost upon them. The entrance of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, I want to close this morning with the excitement of the Holy Spirit. The excitement of the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter number 2 of Acts in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. What a statement. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue, here it is, our own dialect, wherein we were born. And now here's this list. Parthians, that's from modern-day Iran. We get the Medes, that's part of the Parthian Empire. We get the Elamites in southwestern Iran. We get Mesopotamia, lived between the Tigris and Euphrates River. You get Judea, an area controlled by David and Solomon. You have Cappadocia and Pamphylia. You get Egypt. You have Libya and Cyrene, an African continent area. You get Rome, of course, is Italy. You get Crete, which is the island of Crete. You get the Arabians, which is from the region south of the Dead Sea. You get this whole area. All these different languages that are being spoken. Here is what is awesome. The Holy Spirit has come and has caused excitement. There's getting ready to happen a great, great saving of souls, a great, great revival, a great, great moving in Acts chapter 2, which we'll get into a couple weeks. We'll be back here. Why? Because there were believers who were willing to let the entrance of the Holy Spirit, to let the evidence of the Holy Spirit, and now let the excitement of what the Holy Spirit can do change lives.
Amen.
All that these early Christians did, think about this, was they showed up and they yielded to God. You want to be a great church? You want to be a great Christian? Show up and yield to God.
Amen.
That's how it happens. That's how God can control and take your life and do a mighty, mighty things with it. That's where the excitement begins. See, some of us, hold this in check if you would, some of us are not experiencing the excitement in the Christian life because we're not showing up and we're not yielding to God. You can't have the excitement, you can't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't let God do fully what he wants with you if you're not showing up and you're not yielding to God. But here we see that they were willing to show up. And they were willing to yield up and say, God, what are you going to do? And then God said, I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to enter. And when I enter, you're going to then see evidence. And not only are you going to see evidence, but then there's going to be an excitement. And this excitement is that in verse number 7, they were all amazed and marveled. How can it be that these dumb, foolish people are able to speak our language? How can it be? And excitement started to be broadcast, and there was a lot of interest. My friend, think about this. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a lot of interest in your God.
Amen.
That bears repeating. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a lot of excitement about your God.
Amen.
So if people at your workplace aren't excited about your God, can I ask you to check this? Are you walking in the Spirit? If your neighborhood isn't excited about your God, could it be that you're not full of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Again, don't jump over there. So, oh, pastor told me I got to go start barking in my street. Please don't. Okay? There's a dog to do that. What I'm saying to you is that we need to be like Acts chapter number 2. Be willing to show up, yield up, and say, God, fill me up. Fill me up that I can touch lives. That when I am full of the Holy Spirit, people will be excited about God. Some will turn. If you look at, down in verse number 11 and 12, and I'm done. We do hear them speak in our tongues, dialect, the wonderful works of God. Is God's work wonderful? Saying that statement backwards. Absolutely.
Amen.
See, they heard in their dialect the wonderful works of God. And we would submit this morning as we would say amen that yes, God's work is wonderful. Think about this. God has put you in. God has given you a part to be able to do something great for Him. And you have the responsibility, you have the ability to be able to go and talk about the wonderful works of God.
Amen.
And speak to people. Inspire people. Encourage people. Talk about the excitement of the Holy Spirit within your life and how He wants to indwell their life. And look at verse 12. And they were all amazed, but know this. And were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? There's still going to be some that are perplexed. Some that are going to doubt. We could read on in other passages when the Word of God is preached where some will reject. That will happen. But here is the bottom line. To be a great church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives.
Amen.
We got to walk in the Holy Spirit. Church, listen to the plea. Don't get up. Don't get caught up in all the kooky things, the ideas. Listen, the Holy Spirit is real, vivid, and alive in our lives, and its evidence ought to be seen. And think about this. There ought to be a real true excitement in your life because of what the Holy Spirit wants to do.
Amen.
Amen.
And the challenge, the wrap-up, bring it all together is this. You're going to walk out these doors in just a few moments. You've heard out of Acts chapter number 2, a transitional book where the Holy Spirit comes down. And as the Holy Spirit has come down and has helped the believers and moved them to go with the gospel, you and I still have that same charge today.
Amen.
You'll fall flat on your face. You will struggle. You will have discouragement if you're not walking in the Spirit. So to be a great church, to be a great Christian, you need and you must want the power of God. The take-home thought is kind of lengthy, but it's in your bullet. It says, suppose the 120 in the upper room that day had not been in unity and had not been filled with the Spirit. The history of the church would be very different, would it not? Just like the early church, we need the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit today. Our church will only be a great church if we rely upon the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We sit here this morning at Mountain View Baptist Church. I see new faces. I see familiar faces. I want to challenge you as your friend and as your pastor. Let's be a great church. And let's have the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives.
Amen.
We can have a pretty building. We can have to be in a pretty location, blah, blah, blah. All of that stuff. It's cool. It's great. But it'll be all for naught if we're not letting the power of the Holy Spirit indwell our lives and fill us.
Yeah.
Want to be a great church?
Yeah.
Want to be a great church. And it starts with the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning?